Welcome to Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This is Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching from regular Sunday morning services.
Let's turn to the book of Exodus. We're still going through the Old Testament. We are at the place where Israel has departed from Egypt. God has miraculously delivered them from Pharaoh and from their bondage. They have personally witnessed the 10 plagues of Egypt that God brought upon Pharaoh. They've seen the hand of the destroying angel with the firstborn in Egypt. They have personally witnessed the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day that guided them to the Red Sea. They've seen the Red Sea parted. They've walked through it as on dry ground. They have seen Pharaoh and his host drowned in the same waters. And they've written their victory song. And, you know, some of the verses kind of go, the horse and his rider has been thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength. He is a man of war. Thy right hand is glorious in power. Who is likened to thee, Lord, among the gods, doing wonders? And they praise God for all that he's done. They seem to be happy with God at this point, his hand of providence in their lives. And as I closed my sermon two Sundays ago, I said, from now on, everything is going to be fine. They've seen how great God is, and they've seen all these miracles. And you would think that they would never worry again in their lives. Well, that's really not the case for all of us. We see God doing some great things in our personal lives. We see him parting some waters of the Red Sea. And then we come to the next obstacle in our life, the next problem. And we are like they are. We begin to murmur and complain. So let's look at Exodus 16. That's where we are. Excuse me, 15. That's when they sang the song. We come to chapter 16. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin. Notice he uses the word congregation. That's an interesting word because it carries with it the thought of a family and of a witness, by the way. And on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. Now, remember, this is just 15 days out after they had seen all these miracles. The whole congregation of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Now, that's just not one or two. The whole congregation begins to murmur. And then you look at chapter 17. Verse 3, and the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses. And you keep looking through here, and you see this word murmur, 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 all through these next few chapters. Well, my sermon this morning is about murmuring. So it's not a positive, real positive thing, but it might be positive for us. As I was kind of going over my notes last night in preparing this message, I told Marilyn, I am personally convicted about this sermon I'm going to preach tomorrow. Because I recognize that a lot of times I'm found as a murmurer. Now, the word murmur means complain, complaining, complainer. And that's what we find ourselves doing many times in our lives is murmuring and complaining. Now, I want to say there is a difference between praying and asking God for his blessings and begging God for his blessings, being sorrowful, being afraid, and asking people to pray for you than murmuring and complaining. When we're murmuring and complaining, we're basically saying that God is not treating us right. We're saying that he's not treating us as good as we should be treated. We are saying that God is not treating us as good as we deserve to be treated. Sometimes people come to church with that kind of an attitude of complaining and murmuring. And, you know, I find myself sometimes having to really guard against murmuring and complaining. Because this seems to be something that's built into every one of us that we have to really guard against or fight against, that we do not find ourselves living in this capacity of murmuring and complaining. And so I got to thinking about this subject this morning, and, you know, I thought, well, is this a subject that I ought to be preaching about Sunday morning in the church? And I'm going to get up and I'm going to talk about murmuring and complaining. And then I looked at all of the ink that God had used right here in the very beginning of the Bible about His people murmuring and complaining. And I thought, well, this must be a biblical subject that should be spoken about from time to time. So sometimes when I'm going to preach a sermon, I have to admit to you that I have to make sure that what I'm preaching about is not from me, out of my brain, but it's something that is really supported by the Word of God. I did that even when I was writing my book. I thought, you know, I'm not going to just write something here because this is what I want to write. I want to write something that is supported by the Scriptures. And so as I began to approach this subject, I thought, you know, sometimes we've got this attitude. But when we stop and think about it, what do we really deserve? You know, we don't really deserve anything, right? And another thing we might think about it is, I hope God doesn't really give me what I deserve, because it's going to be pretty bad. The circumstances in the end are not going to be good if He gives me what I really deserve. I think when we stop and think about it, it is really a sin to come into God's house complaining. Because we come to God's house and we're really saying, God, I'm here, but You really hadn't treated me like I should have been treated all week long. And we find ourselves that we should not come to God's house. Again, I'm going to say this. There's a difference between sharing our burdens with one another and complaining. You know, it tells us in the book of Galatians 6 and 2, bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ is that we are to love one another and bear one another's burdens. And you know what? I love special people that you can go to and you can share your troubles and your sorrows with them. But I have to remember that when I go to special people and I share my burdens with them, I've got to throw my rope out to other people. I got to be there to share somebody else's burdens. You know, and I have to remember that if I'm constantly complaining and sharing my burdens with other people, I need to ask myself, how many people's burdens have I borne this week? Have I been, I love to be the recipient of somebody's help, but I also need to be somebody that helps other people. So when I talk about murmuring and complaining this morning, I want you to know that there's nothing wrong with sharing your burdens with one another. I don't want people in the church to think, well, I've been sharing this burden with somebody, and Brother Sonny just thinks I'm a big complainer. No, I'm not saying that. But I'm saying, when we come to God's house, there's people watching us. We got visitors. We've got young people. What kind of aura are you presenting to people when you come to God's house? Do you come as a worshiper and somebody that's thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done for you in your life? Or are we coming with and we're dumping everything on everybody, and we're complaining about the way God has been treating us? So there's a difference here, and I want you to know that. This is a place that we are to bear our burdens with one another. So remember, when I'm talking about complaining and murmuring this morning, there is a place for us to share our problems with one another. But it needs to be done in the right way. Now, when we look at their burdens, I'm not going to read all this to you. It goes over about 3 or 4 chapters. But you see the things that they begin to murmur and complain about. The first thing they complained about was the water. It was bitter. Well, they could have said, I'm just glad we got some water. But it was bitter. It didn't taste good to them. So they're going to complain to God that the water, and by the way, they're only just a few days out. It's not like they've been out there for 5 months, you know, on what's that Survivor show on TV? I don't watch it, but they got the Survivor TV thing. And so they're out there trying to survive, or, you know, I even had to bring this one up, but Naked and Afraid. I don't know if you watch that or not, but I don't. I don't watch it, but I know that's out there. And so they're out there in the wilderness, you know, and they're just trying to find anything to eat or drink. And so you're watching all of this. Well, here we got Israel out there. They're not naked. You know, they're not. It's not like that. God is with them, and they've seen these great miracles, but they got some water. And it's a little bit bitter. And so they start murmuring and complaining against this God that just parted the Red Sea, just drowned Pharaoh, just brought the plagues upon Egypt, destroyed all their firstborn, did all those things, and now they're upset with God. Well, the Lord is so patient with us, isn't He? And so He says, okay, throw that branch in the water, it'll be sweet again. So they throw this branch in the water and the water becomes sweet. Well, that's a picture of Christ. Christ is the branch that we throw into the bitter waters. Most of the time when we become bitter, most of the time when we're complaining, it's just an evident token of the fact that we're not walking with the Lord. We need to get closer to Him and recognize that He is our consolation in everything. I mean, remember, He was crucified upon a cross for us. Did you ever find Jesus complaining about anything? He suffered for us, the ungodly, the righteous for the unrighteous. There He is. All of our sins were placed upon Him. Every bad thing that we have ever done, He suffered for it. But He never opened His mouth, nor did He ever complain. So He is the person that we need to look at in our lives when we come to this complaining. And by the way, I want you to remember, I'm preaching to myself this morning. I told Merrill in the car this morning, I said, you are a very positive person. And I said, I need to work on not complaining. And I thought, well, I guess if you're married to a preacher, you got to be positive. But I appreciate her and her being positive with me. And it is contagious, just like being negative. If we're negative and we complain, it's like the flu. Somebody else gets it and they start complaining. Whether it's in a family or in a church or in a marriage, any kind of relationship. But being positive can also be contagious. I really appreciate Brother Richard when he said, this is a lovely place to be this morning. Because, you know, that just kind of sets the tone for being in God's house and recognizing that we are in a good place and it is a very, very blessed place. Well, the second thing that they murmured for is found in chapter 16. I'm not going to read that either. I'll just tell you, you can go read it later. They were complaining about the food. So you brought us out here in the wilderness. They even said, you've brought us out here into the wilderness to starve to death. Why couldn't we have just been buried back in Egypt? When we sat around the flesh pots and we ate all of Egypt's food and they're looking back, you know. I don't know about you, but I'm kind of thinking if I would have been a slave somewhere and they'd have been beating me to make bricks, I would have scrounged around there and found a bug to eat or something. I don't know. But here they are complaining about what they're eating. So, again, the Lord's so compassionate. He sends quail in the evening and He sends the manna in the morning. And all they got to do is go out there and pick it up and eat it. Now, it seems to be the Lord's bending over backwards to please them. And you know, I think sometimes the Lord does that for us. It just kind of seems like sometimes He's just bending over backwards just to make us happy so we'll quit complaining and whining about things. And so He does that for them. And, you know, that's a pretty nice little diet, isn't it? Bread in the morning and quail in the evening. If you go to a restaurant and you order quail, I'm going to tell you something. You're going to spend some money for it because it's pretty expensive. So all they had to do was go out there in the morning. And this manna was pretty good stuff because apparently it was very nutritious. It's all they needed. They could eat that and they had all the vitamins and the minerals and everything they needed to sustain their life. It was kind of like some of these health foods they tell you about on TV. If you eat this, you're going to be the strongest, healthiest person you've ever been. Your hair is going to be beautiful. Your skin's going to be beautiful. Your toenails are going to look great. I mean, that's kind of the kind of stuff they were eating there. And God gave it to them for free. All they had to do was go out there and gather it up. There's just a couple of the little restrictions that they had. One was, on Saturday, take up twice as much so that you'll have something for Sunday so that you can be with God on Sunday. You can worship God on Sunday and be with Him. And the other restriction was that they were supposed to just gather enough for them to eat. They weren't supposed to get too much. So here they go out. Very simple instructions. I mean, a second grader could have understood this. But some of those people actually got more than they needed and put it in their house at night and they were going to hoard it up. I guess they just didn't trust God was going to bring any more the next day, you know. So what happened to it? It bred worms and it stank, you know. I can just see God saying, I told you so. Just get what you need. Well, and then the Lord said, I'm not going to put any out there on Sunday. I want you to worship me on Sunday. What did some of them do on Sunday morning? They wake up and they drink their coffee and, you know, stretch a little bit. I'm going to go out and get me some manna this morning. They go out there. There's nothing there. Surprise, surprise. God said, told you it wouldn't be there. Wouldn't you? I mean, Isn't it difficult for us to just understand the very simple, basic things that God tells us to do? And then we see the consequences of it, and we're surprised. Well, they are a beautiful picture of me, of every one of us, how that God tells us simple things, and we just, you know, somehow just can't get the point. So God is blessing them and watching over them and giving them what they need. And I can see Satan in all of this. You know, he's trying to mess things up, trying to mess their lives up, trying to mess their congregation up. He wants them to complain against God. You know, God's done some great things, but he wants them to speak evil of God and complain that God's not treating them right. And, you know, he wants them to be murmurers. And so here they are. They're this congregation in the wilderness. They're a family. They're a witness. And God wants better things of them. So it comes down to really faith in one sense, you know, that we have to trust the Lord. And we have to believe that, you know, whatever's going on in our life, it could have should have a very good purpose for us. And that we need to look to the Lord in it and be as positive as we possibly can. And once again, you know, we find some New Testament references to exactly what's going on here. If you want to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I'm just going to read this, just a few verses here. Brother Dan preached on this not too long ago. In chapter 10, we read, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers," these are these people right here, the congregation, "were under the cloud," that's the cloud that they followed in the wilderness, "and all passed through the sea," that's the Red Sea, "were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea." Now, they didn't baptize people into a church like we do today. He's talking about them walking through the waters. That's what he's talking about. But the point that he has here is that these were all God's people who had something in common, just like every church member does. In other words, all the church has been baptized. They're members of the church. We all have these things in common. We believe in God. That's what he's saying. He's comparing Israel to the church today, to the church at Corinth, by the way. "They did all eat the same spiritual meat." He's talking about people being partakers of the gospel. "They all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." That's a picture of that water that followed them in the wilderness that they drank from, was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice verse 5, "But with many of them, God was not well pleased." In other words, they were God's people, just like members of the church are. But with some of them, God is not well pleased. "For they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things." And you'll notice if you look down through here in verse 10, it says, "Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer." So they murmured and they complained. And they didn't see the, you know, there was blessings before them. We know they're going to inherit a land that flows with milk and honey, Canaan's land. All they had to do was go to Jordan and walk across it and begin to inherit it. But for all their murmuring and all their complaining and all their whining, they spent 40 years in the wilderness. They died in the wilderness. It was their children that finally rose up and inherited the land of Canaan. And by the way, God did destroy some of them just for the sake of murmuring. You might say, this doesn't seem to be a very important topic in the church. It was important to God enough that some of them that murmured, he burned them up. Actually, he didn't burn them up. He swallowed them up. The earth swallowed them up. So I find it interesting that God uses so much in his word to talk about murmuring. I think that sometimes that, you know, the more we murmur, the more bad things that are going to happen to us. You know, I think the Lord sometimes wants us to quit murmuring, and he keeps bringing it on us until we finally start praising him and being thankful for the blessings that we have. If we have a child with a bad attitude, we don't satisfy that child with a piece of candy. We wait until their attitude gets right, and then we begin to shower our love upon that child. It doesn't mean we didn't love them, but it just means we do not reward children for complaining and complaining with mom and complaining with Dad and complaining with everything else. We want to see positive children. And I believe that's what God likes to see among His own people. Now, it's important because we are a witness, what other people see us do. It's important to God because He wants us to be thankful. And I believe that our attitude affects other people around us. Well, this is so important. I decided I'd get on the internet. And I would just see if there were very many things said about murmuring and complaining. Well, there's a lot of stuff about it. I found it. Apparently, this is something that other people have put a lot of thought into concerning murmuring and complaining. So I'm going to give you some quotes about complaining. But I'm also going to give you some quotes about being positive. So I'm not going to just take the negative road here. I'm going to give you both sides of it and let you listen and see where we, you know, I want to see where I fit in this. When I begin to look at it, you know, I'm thinking I do need to make a few improvements here. But I want you to, before I give these to you, I want to ask you something. What people have made the greatest impression in your personal life? Has it been people that have complained or people that said something positive to you? You know, you think about the people that make an impression on us. I remember when I was in high school and we were supposed to write something, a story. I loved our literature teacher, Mrs. Phelps. She was a literature and English teacher. And so, you know, I'd never written anything. I didn't think of myself as a writer. But I wrote this story about going deer hunting. And I wrote about going out in the woods and harvesting this deer. I have to say harvesting these days. You don't say kill the deer. But anyway, I went out there and got this deer. And she was reading some of them in class. And she said, "This is a very good sentence." And she read this one of the sentences that was in my thing. And, you know, I thought to myself, you know, I might someday write something. You know, it's amazing when people say something positive to you, how it encourages you to step up to the plate and do things that you recognize you can really do. But the critic, now that critic, it doesn't take a big person to be a critic or to complain. But when we start thinking positive and lifting people up, what a difference it makes not only in our own personal lives and our own personal attitudes, but to the people that are around us. So let me give you some of these quotes. And they're pretty good. I mean, I didn't get all of them. There were hundreds of them out there. I just chose my favorite ones to give to you. And I'm not going to give you the names of all of them. There were so many. I didn't know even some of these people. But if they were good, I wrote it down. One of them is, when you complain, you make yourself a victim. Do you realize that? That's exactly what Satan wants us to do, is complain. And then we become the martyrs and the victim, and we find ourselves wallowing in the own mire of the complaining. The second one is, complaining never makes anything better. Did anybody ever complain about anything and then it suddenly got better? Did it even have anything to do with the results whatsoever? It doesn't. The next one is, someone else is happy with less than you have. You know, when you stop and think about that, there's a lot of people out there that have less than we have here. I thought about the Philippines being out there and those brethren out there. They have a lot less than we have, but I'm going to tell you something. They are very happy people. I went to their church, some of their churches. They didn't have a building like this. We worshiped in one place that just had a shower curtain around it on the top of a building. Didn't even have any walls, and you better be careful when you're up there. If you lean against a shower curtain, you're going to fall two or three stories off of the building. But they were so excited for us to be there, to have a communion service in their church, and to be together and hear the American brothers preach. It was just made me ashamed of myself to see the joy that they experienced. Another one said, go 24 hours without complaining, not even once, and watch how your life starts changing. I tell you what, I think that's true for us. Stop and think. Can I go 24 hours without complaining about the weather or about somebody are about something, the government, the politics, something. You know, we find ourselves, we got a song in our old book. I was looking at it this morning. I started to ask Brother Richard to lead it, but I really didn't know how it went. It's called "I Am a Great Complainer." That's the first verses of that song. I want to sing it some morning to kind of remind us all that we do not want to be complainers. The next one is, spending today complaining about yesterday won't make tomorrow any better. Obviously it won't. We can complain all day about yesterday and right now, but tomorrow will be no better even if we don't complain. It's going to be the same, isn't it? It will have no effect upon it whatsoever. The more we complain, the more unhappy we get. Did you notice that? If we begin to complain, we get more unhappy as the day goes on. And we begin to dwell upon it, and we begin to think about it, and it gets worse and worse. Here's another good one. Complainers change their complaints, but they never reduce the amount of time spent in complaining. So what this really means is we've all got something to complain about all of our lives. And as the time goes on, some of these things change. But we still find things to complain about. Isn't that true? You think about the problems you got right now. Look back 15 years ago. What was your big problem then? You know what? I bet you none of you remembered what it was, did you? In 15 years, you may remember what's going on right now. But I'm going to promise you, you're going to have something bigger than that that's going to be superseding this. And you're going to say, well, you know, I shouldn't have worried about that so much. Do not listen to those who weep and complain, for their disease is contagious. Did you notice when I read that? Now they started complaining. Then the whole congregation was complaining. You know, we've got a very loving, positive congregation here, and I'm thankful for that. It's a good place to come to. We got positive people here, and that's a good thing, I believe, for our church. Well, I've got a few more here. I like this one. I didn't even know there was any religious ones in there, but they said, complaining is an insult to God. It is. Like I said, it's telling God that we deserve better. He's not treating us right. That, you know, we really should be having something better in our lives than what He is presenting at this time. One said, it is better to light one small candle than to curse the darkness. You know, lighting a candle is doing something positive, isn't it? You think about that a minute, and you know, I think of what the Apostle Paul wrote in the book of Philippians. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant. A servant. That's what we're all supposed to be in God's house, servants. I want to tell you something. Most people who have the mind of a servant never complain because they're lighting a candle. They're doing something. They're involved. They're doing something positive. If something's not going right, do something for somebody. I found it's been a real blessing for me. Sometimes I have to admit as a pastor that when I'm down the lowest, I'm encouraged and I want to go out and help somebody with something. Go pray with somebody, go to a hospital, do something because it helps me when I'm really down and I feel like complaining. It's amazing how being a servant can lift you up. We think of a servant as somebody that's suffering, they're having to do things, and you're waiting on other people, and it puts you in a position that you're really too important for. But you know, when we begin to serve, it actually lifts us up. This is the mind of Christ. This is the mind of the Apostle Paul. Of everybody that's ever served in any capacity in any church, any apostle, any preacher, any deacon, any church member that served, it is a blessing to be able to serve one another. Because remember what Jesus said, when you serve the least of my brethren, you've done it unto me. We're serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Another person said, constant complaint is the poorest sort of pay for all the comforts we enjoy. We're pretty comfortable. We're sitting in a nice place this morning. We've got some nice clothes on. We drove here in some nice cars. You know, God has blessed this country. We are probably the most affluent nation that has ever existed on planet Earth. We've got more food and more stuff than anybody has ever had. But I believe that we have become the greatest complainers in all the world, because those kind of things will never make us thankful. Here's another one. The very fact that you are a complainer shows that you deserve your lot. They're kind of humorous. I mean, when you stop and think about it, you know, the Lord just kind of says, okay, I'm going to give them this. I'm going to see how they handle this. You know, and here's how they handled it. Well, let me give you a little bit more. Let's see if you can rise above this. 10 minutes prayer is better than a year's murmuring. Yeah, that's true. Here's one I love. As long as a man is alive and out of hell, he cannot have any cause to complain. One person is talking about just being alive, isn't that? I didn't write that one down, but if you're alive, what do you got to complain about? Here's another one. While you are complaining about the little problems in your life, somebody is actually fighting for theirs. You know, when you stop and think about the problems that you have or I have, did you know that somebody else has your problem? Exactly like you've got. Peter said there is no, how did he put it? There is no temptation but that which is common unto man. But the Lord will provide a way of escape. You know, whatever problem I have, somebody's got the exact same problem. And I must question myself. Are they murmuring about it? How are they handling it? Am I doing as well as they are with it? They may be perfectly happy and trusting God in it. So those are some of the complaining that I've given you. The opposite of complaining is being positive. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, Zig Ziglar's positive attitude, just being positive because it's a psychological thing to do. Let's be positive. And if you're positive, you can do anything. You know, I can be positive about flying, but I don't think I could really fly above the clouds if I got positive about it. But there are some positive things that we're supposed to be as God's people. We're supposed to remember the promises that God has given us. You know, He's promised that He will never forsake you. He's promised in this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. You know, He's made some precious promises to His people. Every promise contained in the everlasting covenant belongs to you, which includes the fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, His church. Every promise that's in the Word of God is yours. So we're supposed to be positive based upon who God is and our relationship with Him. He is a heavenly Father that pities us. He loves us. He knows the path that we trod. He's with us in the valley. We have to remember those things. So when I'm talking about being positive, I'm talking about from a biblical standpoint. I'm not telling you that if you're positive, you'll never have a problem. I'm not one of the, you know, climate faith preachers, you know, that just says, you know, if you got a problem, it's because you're not positive. You know, God brought a lot of problems on Job, and I think he's a pretty positive person when you're reading about him. You know, you can be very positive. I can be very positive. But we may still have some trials that God brings before us. But He doesn't want us to be complaining in the midst of that trial. As best as we can, we've got to try to have a countenance about God, that He is there, we love Him and trust Him, and we can walk through some valleys. You know, there are times that we mourn. You know, there's times that we go through those things, but that shouldn't be our life. So here's some positive things. You probably like these better, I don't know. But anyway, once you replace negative thoughts with positive ones, you will have positive results. You know, it has to do with the attitude that we have about life. Yesterday is not ours to recover, but tomorrow is ours to win or lose. Okay, so yesterday we messed up. You know, we've been negative. But let's look at tomorrow. How are we going to deal with tomorrow? Let's do better. This one, I'm going to give you the person who said this one, Helen Keller. Helen Keller says, keep your face to the sunshine and you cannot see a shadow. Now, she couldn't see at all. But she could feel the sunshine. And she wrote those words. Here's another one. Your smile will give you a positive countenance that will make people feel comfortable around you. I like that because that's the kind of people you like to be around, isn't it? People who are smiling. A frown turns people away, but a smile draws them in and says, come into my house. Be my friend. Let's visit. A smile is a wonderful thing for Christians to wear. I believe some of the Christians in the later during the days of the persecution were smiling. I believe when they led some of them to the flames to burn them, they were smiling. I believe when the Apostle Paul had his head cut off, he wasn't complaining. You think about the attitude that we should display as Christians, because you are the richest people in the world. You have Jesus Christ. We are wealthy people. No matter what we have down here, we have an inheritance that nobody can take away from us that Jesus Christ gave to us. When you think positive, good things will happen to you. I think that's right. If I'm thinking negative, I've noticed it seems like, you know, when some bad thing happens, I'm thinking to myself, I think these come in threes. There's two more coming. Get ready. No, don't think like that. You know, that's over with. We need to think positive. You can't not have a positive life with a negative mind, is what somebody said. That's true, too. Positive thinking will let you do everything better than negative thinking will. That's true. You know, you walk out on the basketball court and you're thinking negative. That's why you're going to play. That's the way life is. In life, if we're thinking negative, we're going to play it negatively. If we're thinking bad things are going to happen to us, poor, pitiful me, why me, God's not treating me right, things are going to go wrong. Always turn a negative situation into a positive situation. That was Michael Jordan, by the way, that said that. You know, you've heard of making lemonade out of lemons. Sometimes it's hard for us to think about how we can do that. How can I turn something positive into this from this negative thing? You know, sometimes you have to laugh at something, whether it's yourself or the situation. Yeah, I've been talking to people before that's said things, and I just, you know, you can make it kind of humorous if you want to. And when they see it, I've had people actually laugh before that was complaining when they really realized, you know, the world's not coming to an end over this thing. I love this one. Your attitude is like a box of crayons that color your world. Isn't that a good one? You know, we're painting every day in our world. Another one said, I surround myself with good people who make me feel great and give me positive energy. Another one says, a good laugh is sunshine in the house. You know, we may think, when I'm out and I'm around people, I'm going to smile and I'm going to be positive. But when I get home, I'm going to unload all my baggage on my husband and my wife. I'm going to complain and do it. I'm going to get all my complaining over with when I get home. Wow. I'm sure your husband or wife likes to be around you. And when I say that, I'm sure Marilyn just loved being around me when I'm complaining. You see, sometimes we think there's a time for it and a time not for it. But there's never a time for it. God sees us every day, wherever we are. And I think He wants us to be positive. Pessimism leads to weakness. Optimism to power. Now, nobody's going to become the king, but I'm just talking about having power over your own self and in your life. You don't have to be important to be positive. You can be the poorest person, the least important person, and still be a positive person. You've heard this one before. Life is 10% what happens to us and 90% how we react to it. I thought about this one. Smile and the world smiles with you. Frown and face a frowning world. I remember that from back in high school. That really made an impression on me. I'll give you one more. When I hear somebody sigh, life is hard, I'm always tempted to ask, compared to what? You know, we can always find a case out there, many cases that are far worse than whatever it is we're going through. You know, we read in the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 3, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. And then you look down there in about verse 3, and when he's going through these things, or 4, it says there is a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance. And for some people, they fully embrace there is a time to weep and a time to mourn. But they think there is a time to laugh and a time to dance as a heresy. Did you hear me? There's a time for all of those things. If you need to weep, take that time. If you must mourn, take that time. But remember, that's not the way we're supposed to live. There is a time to laugh. I love to be around people and laugh. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with dancing with your wife. Not in church, but there is a time. Nothing wrong with that. As long as it's not like we're going to read about them doing in a minute with Aaron and the golden calf when they, you know, look like Woodstock. But there's nothing wrong with dancing with your wife. Because the Bible says it. Or your husband. You know, Satan wants to lock all of us in a dark room with our problems and our complaints. See us complaining against this God that's done so much for us. Make us unhappy with the things that we have at hand that we can enjoy, whether it's a lot or a little. And cause us to just loathe the very life that we have. Israel has been delivered from bondage. They have seen the miracles of God. They've got a land flowing with milk and honey right in front of them. And what are they doing? They're whining and complaining and murmuring. Now, I don't know that I'd have been any better. I really don't know. But I can tell you this, I should have been. I can say what I might have been, but I know what I should have been. I should have been praising God the whole time. You know, there's a lot more in this that I could say. I don't want to be very negative about it. But, you know, when we come to church in the morning, we should be positive. We should say positive things. I know there's a time to share our doctor visits and all that stuff. But, you know, when kids come into this church, they need for the elderly people of the church to say, how you doing? How's your week been? Let them know we're interested in them being here. There's a time to share our burdens and our complaints and our problems. But we don't want that to be what people see when they come into God's house. When we read 1 Corinthians 10 and 10, where God destroyed the murmurers, swallowed them up, there's a couple of places that I thought about in the first few books of the Bible where the people murmured. Remember when Moses sent the spies out to spy the land? And they came back. This is when they made it to Jordan the first time before they wandered in the wilderness 40 years. They came back and they said, it is indeed a land that flows with milk and honey. But there's giants in the land. and there's walled cities. So 10 of them gave an evil report and the people began to murmur. Joshua and Caleb, two men, said something positive. It is indeed a land that flows with milk and honey. They brought back that cluster of grapes. It took two men to carry it. They had it tied to a pole over their shoulders. And they were showing people the evidence of that land. And they reminded the people of the promises that God had made them. He's given it to us. All we have to do is go in and take it. So you got two positive people and 10 negative. And what happens? The people are listening to the negative part of the equation. I encourage you and me too that when people say negative things, stop and think about the situation a minute. Whether it's about a person or a job or anything else. And say, what is the real evidence here? Many times I believe we miss out on opportunities and blessings because we are listening to complaints. I've known people to lose their job because they listened to complaints when they really had a great job. And so the people here are looking and saying, I don't think we can do this thing. There's too many obstacles. I mean, did they really think that God was going to give them a land flowing with milk and honey? And he was going to pick them up on a chartered bus and carry them over there on a soft pillow and say, here it is. And it's not that way in the church either. When we come to God's house, you better remember, Satan does not want you here. He wants you to be anywhere but in God's house. There's giants in the land. Satan wants you to be somewhere else. There's walled cities. There's obstacles to overcome if we're going to be faithful to God's house. There's going to be some mornings you're going to have to get up when you don't feel like coming here. There's going to be some times that you get up with problems in your life that you want to be anywhere but to see people. There's going to be opportunities you've got to do all kinds of things but be in God's house. It is an effort. And it is a battle. But I want to tell you something. There are blessings in the land of Canaan that cannot be had any other place. And you're talking about gaining some strength for something? That's where you get your strength, is in the house of God with His people. So I'm going to conclude this morning and just say this, that God wants us to think about some positive things in our life, to focus upon those things. If we begin to think about negative things and complain, our life is going to be just... we're just not going to enjoy the blessings that we have at hand. That's why I believe Paul wrote in Philippians, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Don't think upon the negative. Don't think upon things you cannot change. And notice he begins that the peace of God to be in your heart. When we complain and we focus upon the negative, we lose our peace. Now, I know I'm human. I find myself in all those places. But I also find myself trying to dig myself out of them. And these are ways to do it, by not complaining.
Thank you for visiting Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This has been Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching from regular Sunday morning services.